And I'm gonna praise you. We lift our hands.
We lift our hands to give you glory. We lift our hands to give you praise.
Our hands
to give.
Thank you. Amen. Amen. And praise God for the testimony of Scripture. I'm telling you, we did not have the Word of God, where would we be? To tell us something, amen. To testify to us, amen. That's why I say I thank God for the testimony, because it tells us who we are. Amen. He said, I am chosen, not forsaken. The Bible says we've been chosen in him even before the very foundation of the world. Amen. He is for us. Us. If God before us, who can be? We have the greatest power in our God. Thank God. Man, to be able to, and I was sharing this with the young adult class this morning in Sunday school. Man, to reconcile what he says about us over how we feel about ourselves sometimes and what we see and what we think and the very influence over this world to try to tell us a lie. How can we neglect the truth of this gospel? Amen. And try to live this life successfully. Amen. And thank God for Jesus and his word. And his word. Amen. 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 Give me honor to God, to Pastor Wright, Minister Tolbert, to Deacon Wright, all the deacons. Amen. Our mothers. Amen. And everybody in the building. Amen. We just greet you. Amen. In the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, man, just the wonder of his love for me is overwhelming. That's why I get up here and act like a big old baby. I'm telling you. Man, because you get confronted with things in life and the enemy will do everything in his power to try and distract you. Man, God is saying, I'm still God. My word is still true. Man, I've not lied to you not one time. Man, and I'm faithful to keep every single promise. Be encouraged, church. I'm telling you, I'm encouraging myself right now. Amen. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone, every one of you here, our plan is not to stand up here before you long. Amen. We thank God for you. Amen. To my wife, to everybody in the building, we just greet you in Jesus' joy. Amen. We ask that you would meet us in the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Amen. Starting at the first verse. Colossians 3. You also put a pin at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 and 18. We'll also be there a little bit. Amen. As you're turning there, Lord, just lay one more passage of scripture on my heart. Amen. Colossians 3, verse starting at verse 1. Paul writes, if ye then be risen with Christ, said, seek those things which are above, where, somebody say, Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with, somebody say, Christ, in God. When, somebody say, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. amen, we go down to verse 10 where he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that him is Christ, that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, nor barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. But somebody say Christ is all and in all. Amen. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He said, some things are passed away. He said, most things are passed away. He said, the majority of things are passed away. But he said, all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. And listen, and he said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. And our focus scripture is here back in the third chapter. And it's this verse 3. Actually, it's verse 4. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. Amen. If we were to choose a topic for this text, we want to talk about Christ, our life, the fullness of intimate fellowship. Christ, our life, the fullness of intimate fellowship. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you this morning. Father God, we are truly humbled before your presence to know that you are God, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, O God. You are Jireh. Father God, you are Jehovah Sinkenu. You are our righteousness. You are our life. God, we thank you, O God, for this privilege of fellowship with you, this privilege of relationship with you, O God. Heavenly Father, to know, O God, that from the very foundation of the world, O God, you had your heart set on us. Heavenly Father, you have given us access, O God. You made provision for us even before you created us, knowing how we were. God, you loved us anyhow, and we thank you. And we praise you, and we magnify your holy name. Oh God, you are worthy to be praised. Father God, we pray and ask right now, oh God, that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts deliberately. Speak to our hearts intentionally, oh God, the very things that you will for our lives. But oh God, even over and above that, oh God, reveal yourself. Lord God, show us your face right now, oh God, through your word. Heavenly Father, that we might just get lost, absolutely overwhelmed and captivated, oh God, in your presence. You told us, you said, in the presence of the Lord is the very fullness of joy. Lord God, and it's at your right hand, oh God. It's not, Lord God, deliver us from a spirit of religion and habitualism and just coming in and going through the motions and looking for somebody to entertain us. But, oh God, Lord God, that your word might be magnified in this place. Lord God, that I might get lost. And, oh God, that we might get lost in you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you might reveal yourself unto absolute and utter, Lord God. Lord God, that we might get lost in you. Have your way right now. Show us, oh God, show us your new and living way. Heavenly Father, that our lives, Lord God, more than anything else, might be the praise of your glory. have your way. Crucify my flesh right now, that I might not speak of myself, but Lord God, that your word might be magnified in this place. We thank you, oh God, and we praise you, and we ask all these things in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake we pray. Amen. 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 We want to talk about Christ, our life. Amen. We want to talk about the fullness of that life. The fullness of that life is found in him. It's found in our fellowship with him. It's found in our intimate relationship with our God. The very privilege that we have, that the God, that most high, holy God. Amen. Guess what, church? He desires one thing and one thing from us. And guess what that is? Our heart. Listen, more than anything that you could ever do or say, amen, those things are a byproduct. They're secondary. What God wants more than anything else, your hand waving and your yelling and your dancing and our shouting and even our giving of money, though, listen, it is a command. We are to do it. But guess what? He don't want it if he ain't got your heart. He wants our heart. And guess what? And that's where the fullness of life is found. Amen. In the surrendering of the heart of the child of God. That's where it's found, y'all. And we have people trying to live their best life in this world. Listen, y'all, we can't get enough. We can't chase enough things. We can't seek after enough things. There's not enough education in this world. There's not enough acquiring of status and reputation and commodities and objects and cars and houses and all these things we want and the things that we seek after and the respect of men and all this other stuff. Guess what, y'all? Those things, man, Solomon told us about those things. He said, all those things, these things are vanity and vexation of the spirit. You know why they're vexing of the spirit? Because in our chasing after those things, y'all, we ain't left with nothing but tired and fatigued. And it's vexing trying to chase after some stuff and chase after some things in this world. Amen. These things, all these things that are going to one day burn up. Amen. Because he told us, he said, heaven and earth and everything in it, at some point it's going to pass away. Amen. But what did he tell us? He said, but his word is going to last forever. The grass withers, y'all, and the flower fades, and all the beauty of this world thereof and the things that we try to acquire to try and make up in trying to live our best life in this world, those things are going to pass away. But there's only one thing that's going to stand forever. That's the word of God. That's the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that's going to last. And that's what we want to talk about today. You want to talk about the fullness of life. The fullness of life is not found in anything you will ever get in this world. Listen, ain't enough titles, ain't enough degrees, ain't enough people patting you on your back, clapping their hands and giving you a standing ovation. There's not enough. There's not enough to be able to satisfy the longing of the spirit that desires the very validation from a loving God. And that's where we're going. And that's where the fullness of life is, y'all. It's in our relationship. It's in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And instead of seeking and desiring and making him our primary objective, we get lost in trying to chase other stuff. And then what we do is we try, it's like a preservative or a jam or a spread. You know what I mean? It's like we take our piece of bread, which represents our life. And it's like going into this jar of preservatives and we try and spread religion over our lives. And we try and put that on top of our ambitions in trying to live our best life in this world. And we wonder why we continually and progressively and pervasively end up disappointed. because there's nothing in this life that can ever truly satisfy us and validate it. Y'all, we were not made for this life. We were not created to be fulfilled in the things of this life. We were made for Jesus Christ. We were made to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Didn't Paul he testified of it. Even earlier in this book, in this very letter to the Colossian church, what did he tell us? He told us in chapter 1 in verse 15, he said, who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Listen, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Oh, listen, all things were created, what? By him. And not just by him, but guess what, y'all? They were created for him. We were created for God. We belong to him. And the Bible says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We were created by him. We were created for him. And we were created of him. Amen. So if he is the center of all things that are created, including us, and guess what, y'all, we ain't got time, but later on in that very chapter, he distinguishes us from everything else that he created. Why? Right, for the very purpose of fulfilling his goal of reconciling us to himself, that we might have fellowship. So it makes absolutely no sense for us as the children of God who've been made by him, made for him, and made of him to try and seek fulfillment outside of him. He is the center. But yeah, we run around. Man, if I don't get that degree, or if I don't get that certificate, you know, I'm studying for this thing right now that's just totally occupying entirely too much of my time. But listen, the Lord even had to break me to a point to let me know that it really don't mean much. That even when I get it, it does not matter. It can open up 10 million doors in this world. He has to remind me that what does it profit a man to gain this whole world and still lose his soul? It just really doesn't matter. All that matters is Christ Jesus. And church, we've got to get to the place where we know and we understand that nothing else matters. Stop trying to use God and Christ in a means and a manner to get your needs met outside of him. It's not about the need. It's not about the thing. It's not about acquiring that thing, getting on your knees, praying to God, asking for this and that. No, it's simply about Christ. You know why? Because once I get him, I got everything. Everything. Everything that he's required in heaven and throughout eternity belongs to me in him. Man, Jefferson can't get that. Jefferson Health System, that's where I work. I can't get that through a job or a degree or a certificate or a position. Listen, I love her more than anything except Jesus Christ, but even my wife can't do that. It's in Christ Jesus. And the church has got to get its focus off of everything else and get its focus on him. And listen, this is what Paul was dealing with in our text. This is what he's dealing with. This is what the entirety of our focus text is all about, Christ being our everything. That's what this text. I really don't have to go down and try and dissect this thing and reduce this thing and do all this stuff and you know, formally. The reality of the matter is, when we walk out of here, we got to know Christ is our everything. Know it. Beyond what? Because guess what? There's an enemy in a world outside of this church that's waiting to distract you from knowing it. The enemy don't care about how much we know. What the enemy is afraid of is what we know. The Bible says it is with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. Listen, it does not matter. We can be as scholarly as we want to be, memorize verse by verse and all this other stuff. The enemy's not afraid of what you know. That's why he says without faith it's impossible. Because faith is all about what we know in our hearts, past what we see, past how the things we're exposed to and the things that we encounter make us feel. Those things don't matter. We got to know something. Don't point to your neighbor, point to yourself. Say, self, I got to know something. Listen, and the Holy Spirit is what helps us to know. It helps us to grab hold of what God is saying to us. Amen. Amen. And so here, and this is what he was dealing with, that the very fullness of God available to us and manifest in our lives only through intimate relationship with him. What are you saying? You don't get it through a church experience. Thank God. I thank God that the church is pretty much full today. Thank God for it. I thank God. We need to be in the fellowship. We need to be in church. But if this is the center and the focus of your relationship with God, you are in trouble. Because it's not coming in. It's not about coming in church and listening to sermons. No, listen, here is where the principle is introduced to us. It's in your closet where the principle is engrafted in us. And the life of Christ is revealed to us, to a place where we get lost in his presence. Because at that point, it's no longer about us, what we're going through, what we've seen, what somebody said about us, what they did to us on our job, how somebody looked at us and all the other things that we go through and distract us. But it's about coming face to face with him. It's not about religion. People who don't know God are religious. Do you know that? They're religious about things in the world. That's habitualism. I just learned that, and that's why so many of us can sleepwalk and do church. Because it's not about church. It's about our relationship. And that's where every covenant promise of God, that's where he fulfills every. And if you've been, well, I've been in the church all this time and I don't know why God ain't doing what he said he was going to do. I read it in his word and I was in Bible study and I did all this stuff, but I just don't see it coming to pass. Guess what? Because we've got to break the curse of religion. And we've got to learn how to seek the face of God through his word, in meditation, in prayer, in fasting, in our closet. God wants a personal, intimate. You know what intimate means? One-on-one. Intimate relationship with every single. He's the only one who can do it. Some of y'all some of y'all are busy fighting for the attention of the pastor. And well, he didn't see me. I gotta make sure he see me. Well, let me stand up. Let me make sure I stand up and clap. So, you know, I can check the box. I've been here. No, God sees you. The question is, do you see him? Are you looking for him? Are you seeking an intimate relation? Listen, y'all gonna get so tired of me saying this. God wants an intimate relationship. Don't deny him of his greatest desire. He's not impressed. I can play the organ until my fingers fall off. He's not impressed. We can sing and usher and collect money and do all these things. We can even serve in the kitchen and go out and do all these other things. He's not impressed. That's right. Pastor said, it's easy. No. And see, our problem is it's easier for us to come and be religious and offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices instead of giving God what he really wants. See, because what happens when you give God what he really wants, he starts to unearth some stuff. He starts to peel back some very painful layers of stuff that we picked up before we knew Christ. And all the hurtful stuff and all the baggage and all this other stuff that we've been dealing with, and the stuff that causes, that sets us off, and all the triggers that the enemy uses, even in the church house, to set us off and distract us from him. See, it's easier for me to come with a spirit of servitude in the church and do the easy thing of living church on the surface and serving in the church than to get in my closet and face the reality of the fact that God wants to conform me to the image of himself. It's easy. It's easy. But listen, God wants you. That's all he wants. You ain't got to worry about doing nothing else. You give him that, guess what, church? He'll take care of the rest. He wants you. That's his greatest desire. And so Paul was reminding them. He was reminding them that it's all in him, right? And this, and not just in this text, but in the book of Colossians itself, it's Paul's letter. He's defending him, proclaiming the all-sufficient nature of God against error and heresy, and the heresy in the churches of both Colossae and Laodicea. He was letting them know, because there was all kind of false doctrine in the church. There was Gnosticism, and there was all this, people were taking special knowledge. I don't know how it was special knowledge. If it ain't in Christ, it's fleeting knowledge. But they were taking wisdom, special wisdom and special knowledge, and they were trying to add it to the word of God. And they were setting people astray, saying stuff that's happening in the church today. All these things, false prophets and jackleg preachers, murmuring and complaining, intellectual debating in the church, all this stuff, people with one foot in the world, one foot in the church, all these things going on, religious spirits of habitualism, all these things. Salvation focused on merit and works and not on Christ himself, all these things going on. Paul was reminding them, get your focus on Christ. Church, we've got to get our focus on Christ. We've got to get our focus off of all these. Don't you know that once we get, he'll work all those other things. I know we live in a troubling world. I know there are challenges in the world and even in the church. But guess what? If the church would just get its focus on Christ, I promise he'll make everything all right. He's faithful to keep his promises. Listen, it's not God. The Bible says he's not slack concerning his promises. It's not that God has stopped being in the business of fulfilling his promises. What happens is we've taken our focus off of Christ. Paul is letting them know. He was letting us know. Our focus is off. And from the very beginning of this letter, he was letting them know that Christ is the only one qualified to be our everything. Guess what? He starts, and it's even more specifically, he starts to deal with this. Lord, help me. In this text, right? Even in verse 13, he starts letting them know what this thing is. He let them know from the very beginning. But he really starts to double down on what he's dealing with in this third chapter prior to this, in the second chapter. In verse 13, what did he say? He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Listen to what he's done. He says, hath he quickened? In other words, hath he made us alive? He's given us a new life in him, but not any old kind of life. And that's the thing. Part of the challenge is we tend to stop there. Well, I've been saved. I've got new life in Christ. Yes, that is the good news. But we neglect the purpose of him making us new. And he tells us right here when he says he has quickened us. How? Did somebody turn there? Nobody turn there? Thank you. Together. And then what's the next two words? Together with him. Listen, y'all, this is the whole point. He did not save us for the near notion of rescuing us and saving us. We like to focus, and I say it all the time, Lord, I'm the first to get up and say, thank God for salvation. I thank God for being saved. But what we really got to understand is the salvation was the means to the end. He went to the cross as a means to a very specific end. That very end was us. He did not die to save us, to take us and put us somewhere. He died to save us, to reconcile and bring us back to him. He wants us. Y'all, in a world where we're fighting for attention from people and worried about what people think about us and what people have to say about us, we have a God who's homeless. He's enamored with us. All he wanted from the very foundation of the world was us. Why are we looking for the approval and acceptance of people? When all the Most High God desires is us. Is us. That's why the entire world could fall apart, y'all. Your dog could run away tomorrow. And you should still be able to lift your heads up high. Because what we have is so much better than anything. Your house could burn. Lord, I hope that I don't wish it on nobody. But if your house burned down tomorrow, you still got Jesus. Your job could fold up tomorrow and close. And you lose your paycheck, but you still have Christ Jesus. Your significant could lose your significant other could lose their mind and walk out on you tomorrow. Guess what? You still have Christ. Because he's more than enough. This is what Paul is trying to teach us. And then he goes on in verse 16 and he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day. See, because this is the stuff that distracts church people. Or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. That's right, said, or the committee meeting. Yes, because it's true. These are the things that distract us. These are the things that are all found in the spirit of religion. And then we had so many, and that stuff was going on in the Colossian church, where many of the false teachers, they weren't just people from other religions. Many of the false teachers in this time, they were Judaizers. They were Jews, and what they were teaching that the Mosaic law was still binding. That you still had to follow after the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And you had to do all these things, right? That was binding in terms of what was proper to eat or to drink, or what was proper in terms of particular holidays or religious days and feast days and the appearance of the new moon and these daily sacrifices and bringing this meat to the altar and all this stuff. Listen, we may not do those things anymore, but we have new forms of burnt offerings and sacrifices that we bring into the church today. And we allow these things to distract us and keep us from the real purpose of our salvation, which is not for you to come to church and do the church thing, the thing that we can do so easily, but for us to seek the very face of God, that we might find intimacy with him. That's what he wants. Paul said, he addresses those things. He says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But he said, but the body is of Christ. You know what he means when he says that it's a shadow of things to come? What he's saying is those things are insubstantial. They're fleeting. They operate in a position of relative inferiority and obscurity. In other words, he's saying those things don't mean anything. And you know, and that's why he says, which are a shadow of things to come. He says, but the body meaning substance, But the substance of all things is Christ. In other words, he's saying, get your attention off of all those things that don't matter. I like to refer to those things as dead things. And a lot of people don't understand what I say, when I say those things are dead things. Those things are dead things because those things are not going, in the whole scope and scale of eternity, those things are not going to last. Those things fall under the category of things that he talked about when he said heaven and earth are going to pass away. All those things are found right there. But all the things that are going to last are found in the Word of God. And that's why our focus has got to be the Word of God and not on those things. Amen. Who wore this? Who wore that? You ain't in uniform today. I'm about to make somebody mad. I'm sorry. Get your eyes off of that stuff. Guess what? If you get your eyes fixed on Christ, they're going to see Christ in you, and that's going to change them. It's not your job to worry about those things. That's exactly what the enemy wants in the church. He wants us focused on dead things. Things found in religion. Our focus ought to be one. That's Christ. All that other stuff don't stop. And we stress that. We worry. Then it's a conversation. We call somebody on the phone. Could you believe Reverend this and Pastor Wright? And they said, and they required this and all this other stuff. Come on, get your focus on Christ. It's true. The people of God, we ain't got time. That's why people out in the world ain't getting saved, because we focus on all the wrong stuff. And guess what? When I'm focused on Christ, all that stuff dissipates. It don't even matter. That stuff becomes this big. You know why? Because in the enormity and the magnitude and the presence of a holy, loving God, nothing else matters. He knows how to get, listen, he knows how to get us straight. He knows how to do it. We got to get our focus on him. Our focus has got to be on him. And this was, there were a church of do's and don'ts. And I've been saying this a lot lately, but I don't know why the Lord would have been had me there until, like, really showed me till we got here. Listen, this Christian life is not a life of do's and don'ts. This thing ain't about what you're doing or ain't doing. Stop worrying about what you ain't doing. You know why? Because as long as my focus is on what I'm doing or I'm not doing, I'm not focused on him. When I get my focus on him, he'll take care of the do's and the don'ts. Guess what, y'all? I ain't got enough power or sense to be able to correct my raggedy conduct. I'm telling you right now, my wife will tell you, only God can fix him. I'm serious. I've got to get my focus on him. You've got to get your focus on him. If I got my focus on him and you got your focus on him, you know how much power there will be in the church. Man, we got to get our focus on him. Everything that God has for us is in him. It's in him. And this is what Paul was trying to say. He was like, listen, all things pertaining to life and godliness are in Christ Jesus. So he could easily say, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. In other words, if you've truly been risen with Christ, meaning you have died, he's talking about Romans 6. Right? What does he tell us in Romans 6? We're just going to read it real quick. Romans 6.
Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Listen. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, as a result of being baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism into death. For what purpose? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. How? Where? In the newness of life. In the newness of life. The only life. Not in the newness of a type of life. Or not even in a way of life. But in life itself, which is Christ Jesus. Christ is the life that he's referring to. When he talks about the newness of life, he's talking about that we might be raised in fellowship with Christ, who is our life. Christ is our life. Your life is not your job or your education or the new house you plan to buy or the trajectory of things that you on your bucket list that you want to do. I want to visit this place. Before I die, I want to visit this place. I got to go do this. I got to experience that. That is not your life. Your life is Christ. And when we find Christ and make him our life, he'll give you better than what you listed on your bucket list. Because Paul has testified to us in scripture in Ephesians chapter 3 that Christ is the one who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ever ask or write on your list or even conceive or even think or even imagine or conjure up in terms of what we limit ourselves. And we limit what God wants to do in our lives when we determine in our hearts that we're going to do it ourselves. And when we determine in our hearts that we're going to live any other way than what Christ has already made provision for us in our lives. So he says, seek those things. What things? Those things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. In other words, listen to what he's saying. There's a reason why he did not name those things specifically. You know why? Because if he were to name those things, we'd get distracted from our purpose. If he were to, first of all, our carnal mind can't even begin to imagine or understand those things. Those things are above our intellectual capacity. But he purposely did not name those things because what he wanted us to know, what he wanted us to be focused on was what our real pursuit should be. That's why he did not name those things. He named a place. He said, seek those things. What things? Those things where Christ are. In other words, he's saying, seek Christ. And he will fulfill those things. But the reason why he did not name those things, because we'll get distracted. Well, if I seek Christ, then maybe those things is a new house, or a new car, or a job, or a title, or authority. And you notice the same one who penned this text is the same one who had all those things but rejected and denounced all those things. For what purpose? That he might experience Christ Jesus. And so he's letting us know though that same thing. He said, seek those things, but don't worry about those things. Seek Christ. Then he says, set your affection on those things above. where Christ is. And then he makes a very clear distinction. He says, and he makes it very clear. See, because we'll quote this verse. Sometimes we won't quote this part. He said, on those things above, and he said, not what? Y'all sure? He said, and not those things in the world or on the earth. He's letting us know that we've got, listen, we've been delivered from a dependence of things in this world. It's a blessing, y'all, believe me, to know. Why? Because things, and I know y'all tired of me saying it, things that break, depreciate, run out, run off, and die cannot fulfill and satisfy us. And so he says, don't seek those things, because those things are a setup for disappointment. Why? Because those things don't last. But what happens is we get caught up in the rut and routine of chasing after things that let us down. And because they give us a momentary satisfaction, our flesh has convinced us that we got to go get it again. No matter how much, how many times it let us down. No matter how many times it breaks and runs off. No matter how many times the technology fails us and becomes obsolete, we go chase it again. I get it. There are some things that we need for functionality purpose in this world. But those things ought not be our heart's desire. Our heart's desire will be Christ. That way, when those things let us down, we're not disappointed. Because we know God always got something better for us. He's our life, y'all. He's got to be our life. And listen, and he doubles down on that very thing, the fact of this very thing. In our text, when he goes on to say, for ye are dead, and your life, the life as we knew it, is hid with Christ. Y'all get it? Y'all hear that? Where's it hid? Nope. With Christ. See, he's trying to, and that's really the point. And we'll get to it in a second. That's the point. With Christ. It, again, God is doubling down on our fellowship. The whole point of this Christian salvation thing is our relationship, our fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. His great desire to be yoked up with us. Listen, y'all, God had all of eternity. He owns it all. He's the author of it all. In God's divine and omniscient wisdom, he could create angelic hosts and beings, angels, and all these things. He did it. He created it all. Talks about it in Proverbs. But guess where his greatest desire was? With us. Everything in this word of God points to God's great desire for us. Do you want him like that? Is he your great desire? Or are the things more important? These are the things, and this is what we were sharing with the Bible, with the Sunday school class this morning. These are the things every time we get in the Word of God. And if you don't know, and those who are in Bible study, that's really what was going on between Gideon and the angel. Right? He was reconciling the will of God. His heart had to reconcile his will over and above what he saw, heard, and thought, even of his own self. That's our fight and struggle, and that's why we need a continual dose of the Word. Because it's in the Word of God where God reconciles our hearts to the truth that he wants to tell about us, about where our life and what our life really is, and where fulfillment and satisfaction in life, where that really is. It's not in things of the world. But guess what, y'all? If we're never in the Word of God, or if we're only in the Word of God on the surface, if we're ever only coming to church and just sitting and listening to sermons but never getting alone with God, we'll never see it. And we'll continue to operate and have church on the surface and never experience the fulfillment that God has laid in wait for every single one of his children. We deny ourselves. We cheat ourselves of the blessings that God has for us, because we just spreading religion on top of our lives like jelly and want God to bless us. And the enemy is satisfied. Guess what, y'all? He's so satisfied to give you that mortgage and that car note for you to go running around shouting in church about the fact that you just bought something that you really couldn't afford. He's so happy. Because guess what? He's got a direct gateway to keep you in bondage. Because now, guess what? Oh, I got to go get a part-time job. I ain't got time to get in the Word. I ain't to let alone be in church and Bible study, prayer meeting and all this stuff. I got all these up because I got to maintain this stuff. I gotta keep this stuff. Are you really satisfied? So how can we ever be satisfied continually running after stuff? How can we really have peace chasing after stuff? The answer is we can't. We got to learn how to listen. He's got the way. That's why he said, what did he say? He said, that was the one I was trying to think of when I was reading the verse. That he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's a continuum. If we recognize him as the way and seek him for the truth, the only eternal truth in our life, then guess what? He will be our life. We will live a full life. It's in him. He's like, there is no other way, is what he's saying. I know you saw the get rich scheme on TikTok. That ain't the way. He says, I am the only truth and I am the life. There's only one life, y'all. And that life is Christ. It's Christ. And it's in fellowship with him. And I'm halfway through it. I'm really halfway through the first point. It's only 2 points. The fact that our best life is in Christ. It's in Christ, right? Through this thing that I like to call this reciprocated glory. That's where it is. Listen, because that's what Paul is talking about. In this fourth verse, he says, when Christ, who is our life, we just got to be clear on that, right? Christ is, if you are a born again believer, Christ is your life. Christ is our life. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's not talking about when he come back on a cloud. He's talking about the manifestation of fellowship. He's talking about what Christ talked about when Christ told them when me and my Father and the Spirit come and make our abode with you. That's what he's talking about. He said, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, he says, then you shall appear with him in glory. He's talking about our fellowship. He's talking about the fact that we belong to him and he belongs to us. The glory of God is the life and the presence of God in us. He was dealing with this very thing in chapter 1. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches, treasure, inheritance, whatever you want to call it, the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is the riches of this glory? Christ in us. The hope or the assurance or the promise kept of fulfillment of his glory. And guess what, y'all? It's a reciprocated thing. That's why you can't get it without fellowship. That's why it's only found in agreement with God. That's why it's only found in intimate relationship with him, where his great desire from the foundation of the world has always been us. And upon salvation, our great desire ought to be him. When his great desire for us and my and our great desire for him meet, that's the glory. That's when the full fulfillment, that's when the fulfillment of his covenant promise is manifest. It's in that place of fellowship and agreement with him. What promise? The promise of eternal and everlasting love. The promise of eternal and everlasting peace. The promise of eternal and everlasting security, safety, and validation. The promise of everlasting and eternal joy. Beyond what we see, hear, think, or feel in this world. Listen, he talked about it in the first verse. He said, we've been translated from the kingdom of this world. Where, y'all? Into the kingdom of his dear son. In that moment, we've been delivered. It's a kingdom. Because it's in that kingdom is where we get our needs met. It's a kingdom beyond this world. It's a kingdom greater than this world. And therefore, we've been delivered from trying to get our needs met. In this world. To where we are experiencing the fulfillment of God. In his son, Jesus Christ. That's the reciprocated glory. Because listen. He is our glory. But guess what, y'all? We're his. That's the beauty of this salvation. That, listen, because it's not unilateral, y'all. It's not about, oh, he's God, right? And he's not this arrogant God sitting up in heaven saying, you're going to do everything I tell you to do because I'm God, I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm greater than you. Yes, every bit of that is true. But that's not the spirit and the mentality of this God. The spirit and the mentality of this God is one who loves us so much that he's made provision of a perfect will for our lives to keep, cover, and protect us. We fall in the trials and fiery tribulation when we lose sight of him. But it's in the presence of the Lord, in fellowship. That's where the fullness of joy is. And he that dwells in that secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's our place. That's the reciprocal. That's where every single covenant promise of God is kept and fulfilled. It's in him and nowhere else. The last point. Our complete identity. Our total and complete identity is in him. Do y'all believe that? Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man, our new identity, our purposed identity, which is renewed in knowledge. Not knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge of the heart. After the image of him, Christ Jesus, that created him. In other words, our new life is molded and shaped in the likeness and in the image of Christ himself. That means we ought not be worried about emulating anything or anybody else but Christ Jesus. After him who created us. Then he says, listen, in this place where there is neither Greek nor Jew nor circumcision or uncircumcision or barbarian or Scythian or bond nor free. But look at what he says, y'all. He says Christ is some. See, I knew some of y'all wasn't paying attention, because it's at that point. There's a point in every sermon where people just, they check out. Because they like the preacher preach too long. I'm going to call some of y'all at 8:30 tonight. And see how long you look at that game. And then you come back and tell us we preach too long. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But he says, but Christ is all and in all. Our identity, church, is not in anything else. But, and guess what, y'all? I just came from, oh Lord Jesus, I just came from Mississippi. 5 days and loved every bit of it. Could have stayed, to be honest with you. I come from a good name. A wonderful name. And I that's what I love about being down there. There's such a connection to where I come from. Guess what? In the grand scheme of things, it don't mean nothing. In Christ, that gets lost. Because I can't take that with me. In the world, in this world, that's a wonderful thing. And I can appreciate it for what that is. In the kingdom of God, it don't mean nothing. Because guess what? My real name goes back so much further. You know where your name goes back to? Goes back to that cross. Goes back where he took your place. So that he could live out his life through you and me. Our identity isn't in our African-Americanness. It's not. I get it, y'all. But guess what? Y'all, until we understand that the enemy, it will continue to use that as a trigger to keep us bound, we'll never truly experience deliverance. Paul came from a great name. Paul came from one of the only two tribes that survived all that war and inclination in the Old Testament. And he denounced it. You know why? Because there was no other name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. That's where we come from. That's our name. And until we get it and teach it to our children, we will never break the curse or the bondage or the generational lie that has shaped our identity today. Guess what? When you know who you truly are, you ain't got to march in the street talking about Black Lives Matter. Because you'll know what you have in Christ Jesus. You'll know exactly who you are in Jesus Christ. You'll be able to lift up your head, all ye gates, and be lifted up, ye eternal, ye everlasting doors, and know that the King of glory will come in. Because you've been glorified and beautified in him, you will know where your identity truly is. The reason why we got to march in the street and yell for somebody to recognize us is because we're not validated in our true identity. But when I know who I am in Christ, no government, no, not economically, not politically, we cannot be oppressed. Hundreds of years of oppression go by the wayside. But we got to know who we are. We got to know. Listen, the first ones he called out, he said, where there is no more Greek nor Jew. He said, you got to forget all that, so that you might really know, because we can't be both, y'all. We can't be both. That's why he says, but Christ is all and in all. There means there's nothing else. And I know people, whether you're on Facebook or me, even some people here, y'all think we some fanatical folk. You're right. You're absolutely right. What other cause is worth fanaticism outside of knowing this Christ? You can jump and do flips and cartwheels and throw stuff and all this other stuff at a football game. How in the world should the children of God be acting over the salvation that we have? I'm preaching to myself. It's in Christ. Y'all, he's got to be our focus. It's got to be him. And guess what, y'all? He ain't trying to cheat you out of nothing. Because he told us, if we seek him first, or seek him only, the kingdom and his righteousness, Christ as our life. He said all things, all these things. There you go. He didn't name those things. He said, all these things will be added unto you. Is Christ your life? As we stand, have we determined it in our heart that all that matters is Christ Jesus? Y'all, that's his will. That's what he wants. And in turn, he will glorify us. That's what that reciprocated glory is all about. As we glorify him, he glorifies us. As we glorify him, he continually glorifies us. As we glorify him, he glorifies us. It's all right there, smack dab in the middle of this fellowship. And if there's one here this morning that does not know this Christ, I'm not talking about a form of godliness. I'm talking about beyond this surface religion thing. But want to know Jesus Christ. Like know him like Paul knew him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He said, by any means, man, we invite you to come today because it's so much more. It's so much more than we'll ever even come to know through the spirit of religion and just coming to church and being a church member and going through the motions. But it's the very revelation of the magnitude of a loving God who will love you to the place. That's where he want to get us to. Where we've been so overwhelmed and consumed by the love of Christ that none of this stuff, it don't even matter. And you know what? When we get to that place, you know the world can't disappoint us. And the news just so happened to be on in the background as I was getting dressed this morning. They were talking about what's happening in Russia. And what's happening, man, in this mess in our country, in this political mess. Man, in the spirit of Christ just begin to come from me. and to remind me of what I have. And though my heart can be broken in sadness for what's going on in this world, man, I can be overjoyed. That's the salvation. Don't come up here because you want to be a part of a church and be a part of whatever church does. Come here because you want a relationship. Because outside of a relationship with God, we deny him of what he really wants from us. And if there is one here today that desires to give their whole life to Christ, we invite you to come. And guess what, y'all? It's not hard to do. The enemy wants you to think it's hard. It ain't. It ain't. All you got to do is submit and let him do the rest. He'll do the rest. He will fix everything. Come up with your baggage so that he can take it from you. He wants to take it. Spirit of unforgiveness and bitterness, whatever it is, he's ready to relieve you of it. Sometimes it feel like you might feel like you're walking with 1,000 pounds on your back. They sung it, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. We ain't inviting you to come be a part of church. We invite you to come to be a part of the body of Christ, that you might come to know this love, that he might reveal himself to you, that he might become your life. Second call, because sometimes, not some man, listen, I can only speak for myself. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted and separated. Lost sight of you. You've only lost sight of him. And he bids you to come that you might be reconciled back to agreement with him. That's the beauty of this fellowship. That's the beauty of this relationship. That's the beauty of this grace. If there's one here seeking restoration, we ask you to come. Anybody who desires prayer, we invite you to come. As the choir sings, it's a love song. Can we sing it together? Only those who truly love him. I love you. I love you, Lord. Because you care in such a space. Somebody say my heart.